And you may remember a project we've been off and on the last several weeks, looking at the great character of Jesus Christ to shape us as we seek to live faithfully. So Matthew 12 is where we're headed to start. We'll have a couple of principles, if you will, or a couple of concepts, and then a story to illustrate what we're after today. Matthew 12, where we're going to read from Matthew 12, you can find on page 817 in the Pew Bible. And one of the things we've been looking at is as we look at the character of Jesus and the incredibly unique character of Jesus, and what I've been calling the both and nature of the character of Jesus, as opposed to the either or nature of the way human character usually is. And here, when we kind of look at the Gospels and what is the Jesus as he is presented, here are some of the things that you find. This great balance of things, like tenderness without weakness. Right? He's tender but not weak. Boldness and strength and power but without harshness or without abuse. Humility and confidence. Approachable to the weak and the broken. The broken and the weak can come to him, and yet unafraid to challenge the proud and the powerful and the corrupt. A servant who is also the most liberated and powerful person we've ever seen. And I refer to this as Jesus is both and, whereas we tend to be either or. We're like, well, you know, that kindness and that gentleness and that openness and that approachableness, I'm pretty good at that. But the, you know, being firm or courageous or strong or powerful or you know, we got to do it this way. The leadership, that very much we have personalities that are kind of either or on that. We're sort of good at certain things. We're not as good at other things, and we tend to focus on what we're good at and what's easy for us. And that as we're pursuing the character of Jesus Christ, what we really got to do is look at both and say, okay, where am I weak? Where am I not as good? And I'm going to work on that. This is part of the move from good to great. The move from good to great is I see my weaknesses and I work on my weaknesses until they become strengths. And the both and nature of the character of Christ. And what I want to focus on today would be this. Jesus is unbending in his conviction. He is holy. He is righteous. He has integrity. He is unbending in his conviction, yet with complete approachability and receptiveness and mercy. Integrity with mercy. And so I want to look from the scriptures, a couple of principles that I think illustrate that, and a story, and then we're not going to get it all covered today, but what that might look like for us. So Matthew 12, you have these words, Matthew 12, and really that whole paragraph 15 through 21, but I just want to pick up a couple of verses. Look at 18, Matthew 12, 18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. And then verse 20, and I've referenced this already in this series. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning, or the ESV, a smoldering wick he will not quench. Until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. That whole, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish, and a bruised weed he will not crush. And the way that has traditionally, and I think very well, been interpreted is that we may be hanging on by a thread in the face of our sin, in the face of our loss, in the face of our anger at ourselves, in the face of the difficulties of life, and we are hanging on, and we are a dimly burning wick. We are a bruised reed that could just be run over and left behind and discarded. And here is the promise of the gospel. The unbelievable tenderness and mercy, and Jesus will not throw you away. And Jesus will take you and tend you and work with you and bring you back to strength. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish, and a bruised reed he will not crush. Now turn back to Matthew 5. Great first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, just back a few pages to Matthew 5, and you have this You know, all the way through Matthew 5, you have this, hey, go out there and be salt and light and go be the city set on a hill. And if you lose your saltness, you know, if salt loses its saltness, it just gets thrown away. What use is it? That you don't murder and don't commit adultery. And Jesus says, no, you got to look in your hearts and you got to find the anger and you got to find the lust in your hearts. And you got to stop that stuff before it starts. And you got to get a hold of it before it starts. And then he starts talking about loving your enemies and going the extra mile. And on and on and on with this greatness. And then pick up in verse 48, Matthew 5, 48. You must therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. A dimly burning wick and a bruised reed he will not crush or extinguish. And go be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Those are the principles. The integrity and holiness, and the forgiveness and the mercy, and the understanding. Those are the principles. Let's look at a story. John 8, Gospel according to John chapter 8. It's one we reference with some regularity. So powerful for this very important concept. Jesus full of grace and truth, right? Integrity, holiness, mercy, and understanding. John chapter 8, verse 2. Page 894, early in the morning, Jesus came to the temple. All the people came to him. He sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus' opponents, trying to discredit Jesus, the self-righteous religious people, brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her right in the middle of it. And they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote in the dirt with his finger. They continued. He stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before her. And Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And here is the gospel in one sentence, I would argue. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Now go live the great life. Now go live the life you were born to live. Go live the life you were redeemed to live. The both and. The mercy and the challenge. So, that ends the reading of God's word for the morning. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for the word. We humble ourselves before the word. We now pray that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would inspire us to understand the word and to live the word. Enable us to live in accordance with the word and its promises and its challenges. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body. And our place in it, we pray humbly, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ says to the people he encounters, and he says to us, I understand your sin, and I will deal with your sin, and I will deal with your mess. But I will not condone it, and I will not act like it's not there. And I would argue that this is both our great hope and our great challenge. And let us not merely focus on this particular sin, adultery, There's all kinds of stuff out there. And just watch Jesus in his interactions with the coward Peter in John 21 who has denied him. And Jesus makes him face it. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more? He makes him face and repent. And then Jesus says, I will empower you to be great. And let us look at the self-righteous Paul, who is actively working against the church and actively unjustly throwing people in jail and overseeing the murder of Stephen and others, and this is fine with me. And Jesus confronts him. Why are you persecuting me? He challenges him. And then forgives him and empowers him. What would it look like for the individual Christian, and quite frankly, what would it look like for the church if we were committed to seeing the mess, seeing the problem, seeing the sin, seeing the shame in ourselves and others, and not condoning it, not leaving it unchallenged, but also committed to understanding it and solving it? That's both internally and the church. For ourselves individually, we are neither going to crush ourselves under our guilt or let our guilt crush us. Oh, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. We are not going to let ourselves get crushed under our own guilt. We are going to come lay at the foot of the cross and have peace. But likewise, we are not going to excuse ourselves and not pursue His greatness. We are not going to assume that, oh, well, God wants me to have the life I want, and God is there to help me get the life I want. I am going to see the righteousness. We are going to see the holiness. We are going to see how He calls us to be different and calls us to work hard. And we are not going to pass on that opportunity for greatness. We are not going to be crushed under our guilt, but we're not just going to go, oh, God just wants me to be happy, however I define happy. Likewise, as a group, as a church, we are going to be neither self-righteous. Look at them. They don't think right. They don't act right. They're not here. We are going to be neither self-righteous, nor are we going to be lazy or indifferent to them. My friends, you and I do the people in our lives no favors whatsoever when we let them continue in their sin. There are all kinds of ways to address that. There's all kinds of pitfalls, but the principle is true. You and I do the people we know and love no favors. We do our society, our culture, no favors when we just say, y'all just go ahead and do your thing. That is not what you do to the people you love. How do we balance those? Well, one of the first things we do is we say, I'm going to fight the fight and I'm going to learn to balance those. Because that's what your Savior did in your life, and that is what your Savior did. Holiness, righteousness, integrity with mercy and with understanding and with approachableness. They are both and they are both important. But the order really, really matters if we're going to get this right. And here is what we're going to do. We are going to understand that in ourselves and in others, our sin, our shame, our mess does not disqualify us. When I see this story, and I just want to take a second, it's always, we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful when we start reading biblical stories and say, well, I see it this way, or I can imagine this. I'm going to do that, but we got to be careful with it. Here is how I visualize Jesus' physical motion. I visualize that woman on her own facing down opponents. And Jesus comes and steps between them and says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. You know, I've told one of the stories I tell is growing up with my 3-year-old older brother and how he took me everywhere and let me do everything and play sports and do this and do that. And there are different times and places in kids' lives as they develop. And here's something we know. There is a big difference between 10 and 7. When there's a bunch of boys who are 10 and there's another little boy who's 7, there's a difference. But when there's a bunch of boys that are 14 and 15 and there's a boy that's 11 or 12, there's a bigger difference. And And I remember very clearly that we were playing football somewhere, some field, some yard somewhere. And, you know, we had our core group of friends, and it's like we all knew the things that made each other mad, and we didn't like get after each other too badly, and we would wait till the game was over and we'd just yak about it. But there were some friends of friends who came that didn't know, and I don't remember what precipitated it. Here's what I remember. I remember that some massive scrum that I was involved in came in early, came in late, came in low, came in high. I don't know where I came in, but I came in, and some big old kid who didn't know us and didn't know the rules and I were squaring off, and it was really not going to be good for me. I was ready to take my whipping. I was ready. And I shall never forget my 14-year-old brother interposing himself between me and him. Both holiness and mercy matter, but the mercy comes first. Jesus Christ has interposed himself between you and your shame, between you and your guilt, between you and your fear, between you and your mess. He has interposed his precious blood. The mercy comes first. The confidence in the mercy comes first. When we start talking about, here's how you got to clean up your mess, and we're going to do a few practical things to deal with that, that's great. Understand the mercy. That I would argue that Jesus got in between the woman and the powerful people who were using her and abusing her. He got in between and interposed himself between them and said, whoever's without sin, go first. And they go away. And between you and your guilt and you and your shame and you and what you've done and you and what's been done to you, he interposes himself. Between you and your fear, between you and your doubt. And that is always first. And that is what gives us confidence. And that is what gives us hope and power. And that's the gospel. Does no one condemn you? Neither do I. And now from that position, we hear, go and sin no more. Go live the great life you were called to live. Go do that. And I would like to offer two or three practical things as we address the messes of loss, of shame, of guilt, of doubt, of fear, of worry, just two or three, we create them. The ones we've created. There's all kinds of ones out there. The ones we've created. I'd like to look at a couple of things that I think are very true. Number one, we got to learn to trust that God is in charge of the mess. We may have made it, but God is going to use it. Now, I'm going to use a very extreme example from the Bible, but I think it illustrates a point. Jesus is crucified, and we meet a character that is very important. We read about this character, this man, every day on Good Friday service, the thief on the cross. And you may think you've created a mess for you in your life. You are currently not, nor will you probably be hanging on a Roman cross. This guy had created quite a mess for himself, and he admits, we, to the other thief, we deserve this. He has created a mess. He has created one. And here is what it has done. It has brought him right next to Jesus. And he reaches out to Jesus and says, "Has mercy on me." And Jesus says to him, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." That's quite an extreme example. But here's what we know in our lives. We know that the messes of our life, we know the things we've done, we know the circumstances of our life that bring us doubt and fear, that's what brings us really close to Christ. And God is going to use the mess. Don't fear the mess. God's going to use it. Because we don't know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. And we cruise along in our lives and we like the comfort and we like the ease and we like the victories. And those are gifts of God, by the way. Don't fear the mess, because God is using it. If you will face it, God will use it. If you and I will face it, we will get victory. And I would suggest there are a couple things to face it with. And, you know, preacher, we're just slaves to stories. And here, somebody gave this metaphor, and I heard it, and I was just like, I got to use it. It's so fabulous. And it's so true to me, because he said, when you spill something, he said, when you spill paint, you do not fix a paint spill with more paint. Or even better, when you spill soap, and I've spilled everything, when you spill soap, you do not fix a spill of soap with more soap. You got to use something different. And that's what Jesus says to the woman. Your mess is here, it is here, I see it, and you are forgiven. Now, respond to the healing of your mess with virtue, with good. Your messes, my messes, they are created by carelessness or lies or greed or cheating or self-centeredness. You do not clean up your messes that were created by lies or self-centeredness or greed or carelessness with more lies and more carelessness and more greed and more self-centeredness. You do not create a spill of soap with more soap or spill of paint with more paint. You've got to get something different. And that's what he's telling the woman, and that's what he's telling us. What has created the mess? If I look at it, I can see what's created it. If I pray about it, if I study about it, if I have the guts to ask my friends about it, I can see what's created it. What am I afraid of? What am I doubting? Where is my pride getting in the way? And what do I need to do differently? And the great good news of the gospel is you are forgiven and you will be empowered to change. And change is tough. You are empowered to change. That is another great part of the gospel. The gospel is not merely, I don't condemn you, but now I'm going to empower you to live the life you were created and saved to live. That's what we got to get. Don't be afraid to face it. And quite frankly, you know, just don't give in to it. Don't give in to it. We cannot give in to it. Because it can be overwhelming. And the guilt and the shame or what we've done or what's been done, it can be a bit overwhelming. The doubt, the I don't know how it's going to work, we're not going to give in to it. Because there's one more story I'd like to share, and then we'll go. It's a great story in John 4. John 4, Jesus is going through a town in Samaria. Jesus is going through a town in Samaria, and they come to the well, and it's noon, it's hot. And all the commentators, everybody tell you that all the women would come, you know, the people who drew water, the women would come early in the morning. And at noon, at hot, there's a single woman who comes to get water, and Jesus has a conversation with her, and he talks about him being the living water and worshiping correctly. And in the encounter, Jesus finds it, you know, Jesus kind of reveals that he knows that this woman is coming alone, and all the commentators will say she's probably coming alone because she's ashamed. She's had five husbands and is living with a man who's not her husband. And Jesus offers her the living water and shows her the way to real life. And then she says something very powerful. She goes back to the town and she says, come see a man who told me everything about myself. Come see a man who knows everything about me. And here is what we are looking for from the people around us. And here's what we are looking for from a Savior. And here's what we are looking for from God. And here's what we are looking for in life. Someone who knows everything about us and still loves us. And the great good news of the gospel is he knows everything about you. And not only still loves you, but dies for you, embraces you, empowers you. If we will face it and we will repent and admit our need, he will say, neither do I condemn you. Now go and live the life of service and kindness and joy and courage and integrity that I will empower you to live. You will be a blessing to other people. You will have contentment in your soul. You can look yourself in the mirror and you can look God in the face. Friends, you are empowered to face it. and prosper and conquer if you will trust Him and face what you need to face. I face what I need to face. We face what we need to face. He is ready to forgive you and empower you. And that's the gospel. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit, where if because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But where if because of your grace working alone, there may have been some truth in the preaching, may that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray these things humbly. In Jesus' name, amen.